Morning, church family. It is good to be back with you this morning. Glad that all of you are here. If you are a guest with us this morning, we want to give you a special welcome. We're thankful for your presence, whether you're from out of town or from our community. We're grateful that you're here. We're going to continue today a series that we started a few weeks ago called Supremacy, the Reign of Christ in Colossians. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, I'd encourage you to join me in Colossians chapter 1. I want to start off by asking you a question. Don't you love interviews, right? There's a little bit of sarcasm in that question. I don't like the process of interviews, though they're needed. As a minister that has interviewed in a couple of churches, it can be particularly intimidating to walk into a large room of any kind, into a room full of strangers that call themselves the search committee. That's not easy. It's very intimidating. They ask you questions that are personal, and in my case, ministerial and theological in nature, and it's intimidating to receive questions that you're not exactly sure the background of that question or what they might be seeking, and so it's a difficult process, and I'm assuming it's equally as unnerving in other environments as well. And so no matter what the scenario is, the questions, the environment, it all can be difficult. But beyond those things, for me, the most awkward part is the resume. You build this resume, and you're bragging about yourself, your education, your experience, your background, your interest, your gift, your giftedness, and then, of course, the references, which just blows my mind because it's like, hey, if you don't believe all these great things about me, just call my peeps. They'll confirm. The whole thing, the interview process, the resume, it's legalized boasting. That's what it is. It's just talk about yourself all that you want. It's your opportunity to let your best shine through in the process. And in the second half of Colossians chapter 1, we find ourselves amongst the resume of all resumes. And after Paul closes his prayer by mentioning the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, in verse 14, he breaks into this magnificent poetic praise of Jesus Christ. And he begins with a set of words and phrases that points to Jesus as the mediator of and Lord over all of creation. Every part of the created cosmos, visible and invisible, was created in, by, and for Jesus Christ. His universal supremacy begins with his status and power as the one who stood and stands before time. I love verse 15. It identifies Jesus as he who is the image of God, the invisible one, the firstborn over all creation. And maybe that sounds strange to you. It did to me a little bit at first, and I had to kind of work through. You might ask, how can something that is invisible have an image? But Jesus, being in the very nature God, put on flesh, and he walked among us. And he left an example for us to follow. And so in him, we have the exact representation of God. He illuminates God's full essence. And in Romans, Paul insists that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen. Romans 1, verse 20. And so as God's representation and representative, Jesus brings complete clarity to what at times may be hazy notions of an invisible God. In Christ, we see who God is, creator and redeemer. We see what God is like, full of mercy, compassion, and abounding love. We see what God does. He's one who sins. He's one who redeems. He is one who rescues his people from the dominion of darkness. And he reconciles all of creation to himself through his son Jesus, through his death, his burial, his resurrection. In short, in Jesus Christ, God shows us his entire self. His entire self. is seen. And then for me, what comes next are these jaw-dropping affirmations in verses 16 and 17. Look at it. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so verse 16 adequately explains why Jesus is preeminent over all of creation. In him, Christ is the location from whom all things came to be. By him, it was by his power that all things came into existence. For him, it was for Jesus' glory that creation became known. And what's more impressive is that through Jesus, in Jesus, by Jesus, he has precedence over all things in terms of time and status. He is like a divine glue that holds all things together perfectly throughout the entire universe. He sustains all of it. In one of my Oklahoma Christian classes, Christian Evidences, Dr. Jim Baird said it like this: if the earth were even a degree off of its axis toward the sun, we would burn up. And if the earth were off of its axis even just a degree away from the sun, we would freeze to death. Do you get it? Do you see the picture? Jesus holds it all together just as it should be. And if he didn't, well, there would be a cosmic, chaotic mess. That's just the way it would be. And so, listen to me, listen. Paul wrote this poetic praise to the Colossians and for our benefit today, not just to be heard, not just to be studied, not just to even be applied in our lives. He intended for it to be read aloud in public gatherings as a powerful reminder that Jesus is supreme. Above all else, Jesus Christ is supreme. And this matchless list of divine qualities that illuminates Jesus' full self is reason for us to break out in praise, to shout words of adoration to the one who holds all things together, who stands before time. These words are reminders for us to sing at the top of our lungs because he is the one who created all things. It was in him and by him and for him that all things exist. He is the reason that you exist. And that should cause our pulse to rise just a little bit and for us to get excited and to want to sing praises to the Creator. His name is Jesus, and he is supreme above all. And so I just want to take a moment this morning to pause. Would you stand with me and let's sing to the one who created the Be seated, please. So as Paul continues this poetic praise section, he takes us from creation now to redemption. He affirms that just as God's purposes in creation begin in and by and for Jesus Christ, so the new creation begins with him as well. And what is thought-provoking is the same creative power that made and sustains the entire universe is the same power that triumphed over death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to the grace and mercy in verses 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He made peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so for me, without question, Christ's majesty is rooted and sacrificial love shown for all of us, for all the world, in the reality of the cross. And so Jesus is not just the Lord and Savior of some spiritual netherland, but he is the Christ who took on flesh for all of creation, and he purchased our redemption through his blood. And there are two words in that section of scripture right there, verses 19 and 20. There are two words that are strictly connected to Jesus: blood and cross. And these two words bring us down from the lofty idea that Jesus is, in fact, God. He is divine. He is deity. But these two words bring us down from that lofty grandeur and connect us to his humanity. That he indeed put on flesh and walked among us. That he shed his blood on a criminal's cross. Blood refers to Jesus' death by violence, and cross refers to his humility and the shame that he bore, that he suffered on the cross. We'll talk more about the theology of the cross next week. But here, the head of the church is the one who suffered much for all and was shamefully crucified. However, the last part of this poetic praise reminds us that God's purpose for his son was not a shameful end, but it would be one that would provide reconciliation. It would provide peace for all those that would follow him, and that ultimately, the son was humbly killed. He was humbly and willingly killed, but now exalted high. All I can say is we have numberless reasons here to continue to praise. We have numberless reasons here to raise our voices, for our hearts to be pointed toward the one who paid it all. And if we're paying attention at all, as we read this section of scripture, we realize Jesus is our everything. He is our everything. And the supremacy of Christ over all of the universe assures his believers that he is enough, that he is sufficient. And therefore, no matter what the climate of our culture is, no matter what the climate of the world might be, we, the people of God, we take great hope in the fact that Jesus reigns, that Jesus rules over all, and that through him, we overcome. We overcome. And so if Jesus sustains the entire universe, if he holds it all together perfectly, isn't he enough to sustain us as well? We are a part, after all, of his universe. And if Jesus is the creator of all things and his creation is boundless and beautiful, how much more eternal and exquisite is the new creation that is available to any of us that would surrender our lives to Jesus? And so as we think about these things, him being the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things and the one who has provided reconciliation and redemption and rescue for our souls, as we think about all of these things, I want us one more time to express our worship to him in praise. Let's stand and sing together one more time that he is worthy of our praise. Let's stand. This idea of worship during my sermon is not a good idea. My heart's like, woo, having to take a deep breath here. Appreciate you joining in that praise to our King, who is all to us. He's all sufficient. He is above all. But it gets better. This poetic word from Paul just continues to flow and to blow us away. The closing of this Thanksgiving section in verses 21 and 23 brings to mind our past, our present, and our future. I want you to listen closely to it. Paul tells them, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your own minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Paul is painting a word picture here, and he's using some graphic imagery to do it. First, he uses this word alienated in verse 21. It implies something great. It implies isolation. It implies ruin and loneliness and being set apart or disconnected, a deep sense of not belonging, not being a people at all. And so whether you have personally felt this kind of alienation due to maybe poor choices of your own or maybe some things that were done to you that were even out of your control, and you have this deep sense of loneliness or being alienated or being ruined, there's good news. There's good news. His name is Jesus. And he's provided a way for each of us to be brought back into community with each other and with God. And so when we choose to alienate ourselves, we not only reject what Jesus has provided, but we begin to make enemies in our own minds. Did you pick up on what Paul said there? Thoughts and behaviors become intertwined, and we convince ourselves that we're alienated and that there's no way out. And so see if you can follow me on this kind of thought. Chronic sinful behavior, things like lying and gossip and cheating and stealing and selfishness and pride and greed, just to name a few things. These kind of chronic sinful behaviors begin to twist in our minds, and they convince us to believe that either our evil behavior is good or normal or even common. And the inevitable results of such warped thinking is isolation. It's alienation, loneliness that imposes ruin on our lives. And guess what? That's exactly how Satan would want it to be. This is the portrait of my past. This is the portrait of my past. I believe these lies for a season. And if you're believing them this morning, it's time to name them what they are. They are lies from Satan. We are not meant to be alienated. We are not meant to be isolated. We are meant to be a community, the people of God. But now, the good news. But now, reconciliation in Jesus Christ breaks through the cycle of sin and alienation. And in Christ, there is healing for our ruptured relationship with God and our ruined relationships with one another. There is reconciliation that bridges the gap, that brings us all back together. And through the offering of Christ's physical body on the cross and through the power of his resurrection, we are brought back into community and fellowship with one another in God. There is hope. There is healing for your present life. And you no longer have to be defined by your past. You no longer have to believe the lies of Satan, because the way of Jesus frees us from those lies. By referring to Christ's physical body, Paul is re-emphasizing for us that the one who is fully God is also fully identified as human. He can identify with our temptations. He can identify with our humanity. Jesus shared in our life. He experienced our suffering. He faced temptations. He bore our sins, and he endured the cross. And because of his faithful perseverance, we stand now before God without blemish. And I don't know if you can feel the weight of your sin, or if you have felt the weight of your sin, or you realize your need for a Savior, your need for reconciliation. But that pronouncement by Jesus that he presents us as his bride, that is without blemish. I don't know any other way to put it for you. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Jesus, who knew no sin, bore our sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. And because of Jesus' unrelenting love, we stand before God, and the imagery here is a courtroom setting. We stand before God, our judge, and we stand for the verdict, and we know without a shadow of a doubt that we are guilty. But our mediator, our counselor, our friend stands beside us and says, "Oh, good judge, may I present my unblemished friend. And though he's done many wrongs, I have paid his debt." We are presented before our good judge without accusation. Irreproachable, blameless in his sight. And Paul emphasizes that Jesus has accomplished this for us. But God's goal is to make us a holy people in Christ. And it requires some response on our behalf. Christ has done the work. He has provided the reconciliation. He has provided the redemption. But there is a response from us that is needed. One commentator wisely put it this way. He said, "Christ does for us what we could not do for ourselves. But we must do our part what he will not do for us." In other words, he's not going to make you follow him. We all have the right to choose to do that. And that's why Paul ends this section in verse 23 by saying, you need to hold on to the hope that you have in him. Do not waver, do not sway. Stick with the Supreme One. Stick with the Creator and the Sustainer and the Redeemer of your soul. And so we must continue to hold firmly to the faith and the hope that we have in Jesus. To close our time together this morning, to powerfully illustrate this courtroom imagery, I want to invite one of our members, Daryl Johnson, to join me on stage. Come on up, Daryl. Let's welcome Daryl to the stage this morning. Thanks. So this morning, Daryl, I've asked Daryl, in a very striking parallel testimony to the courtroom imagery we have in our scripture this morning, he has experienced something like it recently. But before we go there, for those of church family who haven't heard your redemption story, would you just tell them how you came to know and follow Jesus? So,
2 years ago, I was arrested for DWI, and that most certainly was not the first. Long story short, I've been into prison 3 times and served almost 15 years. But that is, by comparison, nothing compared to the 40 years I did in bondage due to addiction. The charges were May 20th of 2014. 5 days later, those charges were dropped. And I've heard explanations from attorneys, I've heard explanations from anyone and everyone of why they were dropped. The explanation myself, there was no ambiguity to it whatsoever. I knew exactly why they were dropped. The Lord took my hand and he pulled me up out of the existence I was in. I wasn't living, I was just existing. Subsequently, 5 months later, the charges were refiled. Fortunately, I saw this little bitty sign after I was released the first time. It said, "Celebrate recovery." I wasn't quite clear on what exactly that meant, but I saw the word recovery. And I saw Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. Well, I've been coming up here ever since, and I knew at first I needed to come to Celebrate Recovery. I knew I needed to come to the church. But shortly thereafter, you know, it was not needing to anymore. It was wanting to come. I truly enjoy our groups. For a person that lived and believed for 52 years that if it was real, it had to be tangible, something I could use and abuse for my own needs. There's no ambiguity whatsoever as to why these charges were dropped and subsequently refiled. Thank you.
So, yeah, praise God. So two things as a part of your journey. I mean, it's close to 2 years since you showed up here in May of what would be, what, 2015?
I first came to service on the 29th.
May 29th.
Right, and then okay. I came to CR the following Wednesday.
Right, so he's been sober for about that length of time, and you were baptized shortly thereafter as well, come into the Lord, and then just started to get involved in our church, and you guys have received him well, and he's involved himself well, and all that to the glory of God. And so he's mentioned that the charges were refiled, and so just a few short months ago, he stood before a judge, and many of us were in the courtroom by his side as he stood before this judge, and all the power was in her hands. She could either sentence him to jail time, which could have been pretty extensive, or she could give him probation. And so talk about how you were feeling. I sensed in you a peace that morning. And so explain to the church how you were feeling that morning and why that peace was upon you.
I was comfortable with the whole scenario from the day the charges were filed all the way up until the court hearing. Christ had restored my life into something I valued, put my values back in perspective. My biggest concern was my ailing mother and father. Yet I could go into that with the peace, knowing that I had good friends, true friends, that would stay with them all they needed. Every bit of anything they needed, I had several friends that they could call. And that was the biggest hurdle. But also, I knew someday I was going to get out, you know, eventually. I knew that I didn't have to return to that same rat race I was in before. I no longer had to face addiction nor that lifestyle ever again.
So standing before the judge that morning, you talked to me about how you had this peace that no matter what her ruling was, it was going to be okay.
That is true.
Because whether you went inside or whether she allowed you to stay on the outside, it was all for Christ.
It was all for Christ, yes, sir.
Yeah. I just love that picture. So the last thing I'd like you to share, there in a crowd this size, there may be somebody here today thinking about giving their life to the Lord. They hadn't quite crossed that hurdle yet. And so what encouragement would you give to that person who's considering making their life right, giving their life to the Lord and accepting that reconciliation that he provides?
I would advise that person that I can tell them of the possibilities. I can't state for certainty what's going to change in that person's life, but I can state for certainty what changed in mine. And I'm just overwhelmed. I'm blessed, not daily, every minute of every day. And the Lord can do that for others if they'll just give him a chance. I was a hard head that just never accepted up until 2 years ago. But there's no denying what he's done. He's restored my life. Not just got me off drugs and alcohol. I have a life again, which I hadn't had in many years.
Amen. Let's thank Daryl for sharing. Thanks, brother.
Thank you.
As Daryl said so eloquently, if the Lord will do that in his life, he is willing to do it in yours. He just is. The invitation is yours. The reconciliation has been provided. The perfect sacrifice has been made. The invitation is yours to say yes to the Lord. This theme of human rebellion and sin, it is an unbroken thread that runs through the entire narrative of Scripture right up until the foot of the cross. And it's there that this negative cord of ruined alienation, it was severed. It was broken. And Paul proclaims to the Colossians and to us today that Jesus Christ has brought hope. He has brought hope to a desperate situation through the death and the burial and the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And for you to say yes today to Jesus creates a strong foundation and returns you to the purpose for which God intended for you. That is to be holy, to be blameless, and to be without accusation, standing before the presence of the Father. If you need to say yes to Jesus, do it now. Don't leave here without saying yes to the Supreme One. If you need Him, please respond during this song. I'll be right down here. We'll have shepherds around the auditorium to receive you. Let's stand and sing together.